Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue our study through the letter to the Hebrews. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time, Lord. Settle our minds and our hearts, Lord. Help us to cut through the fog of this world, Lord, that we might see you very clearly, that we might understand the depth of your love and the wonders of your grace this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would heal, that you would strengthen, that you would refresh and restore this morning as we hear from your word, but Lord, as we desire to see you. And so we just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for those that you love, Lord, your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, got to do a wedding. What a blessing. What a joyous thing. And then as we come here this morning, I am going to be doing a memorial service, because in the scripture that we're going to be coming up upon, God declares death to death, and he did it through his son, Jesus Christ, who is, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we understand the superiority of Jesus over all things, over the angels, over anything that we can comprehend. When you think about it, and please, I want you, hear my heart and do not assume anything as we're going through this. Whether, you know, I am saying, condemning anybody for their decisions they're making with vaccinations, not getting vaccinations, you know where I stand on that. That is between you and the Lord. I have expressed where I stand for myself and only for myself. But we see here the greatest vaccination ever offered to man can only come from God. And so we're going to see the hope in those things, the love and the grace that God poured out through his son, Jesus Christ, that man today is trying to counterfeit in his own way with his own offerings and is falling woefully short. And we know that the fabrics of our culture and our society are fraying and will soon fall apart. But through Jesus. And so we pick up at verse 9 of chapter 2, and I think it says it all, but we see Jesus. That's the reason we're here. That's why I'm here. That's what God has called me to do, is open this wonderful love letter that he has given us so that we might all see Jesus Christ. So many wonderful names we're going to see. He's the captain of our salvation. I think I may have thrown it. Look, if Jesus is your co-pilot, you're heading for a blind curve and you're going to wreck. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Whew, that's a lot. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels in his humanity, but in his humanity, he never, ever, ever relinquished his deity. He is crowned with glory, and all things are in subjection to him under his feet, is what we have seen from the Psalms. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ collided, both being 100% in effect as Jesus walked upon this earth and suffered and died for the sins of the world. And he gave up nothing of his eternal character by becoming a man. Until God became a man, he had not known suffering and death. And we know that he's the author of life. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5, says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, a little lower than the angels. He became like us. He put on flesh, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In full character of godliness, it says Jesus humbled himself to suffer death. Did he only suffer death for a few elect? No, it says that he died for everyone. Theologians love to use big words like eschatology, which were studying quite a bit on Wednesday night. We went through Revelation. We're in Ezekiel now. We just started Ezekiel 38. Eschatology, the study of end times, the prophecies concerned with the end of days, the latter days, the last days, the return of Christ, things that we're to encourage one another with, knowing that Christ is going to return. But there's also this word soteriology. You know, that's six syllables. That's soteriology. That's a big word. And people, you know, the theologians, the academics, they love to throw these things around, things that they've studied. Did you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you have a soteriology? Do you care? And I'm really sorry to mess it all up for you. But if you believe you're a sinner and believe Jesus died for your sins and that by receiving God's gift of salvation through Jesus' death on the cross, you are saved, that Christ lives in you by the gift of the Father through His Holy Spirit, you have been forgiven of your sins, washed clean by His blood, then you are saved by grace, His grace. You see, you're good. There's no need to get caught up in big words like soteriology. Sadly, it has caused more division and problems than the word is worth. We say Jesus died, and here's some more, and here's what, you know, it's hard. This is hard. Propitiously. I don't even think I spelt it right. And efficaciously. And that's to explain God's grace and what He's done for us on the cross. To explain what it means to die for everyone. Propitiously and efficaciously. Now I want a show of hands. How many of you care about those words? That is, He paid the price for the sins of everyone. He died for the sins of the world. His death is security and surety for any and every sin ever committed since Adam and Eve, including their first one in the garden. That's what propitiously and efficaciously means. Soteriology gave birth to Arminianism and Calvinism, and they argue that the church needs to pick a side. Their side, of course. You're choosing nothing more than between either sloppy or guppy or the sovereignty of God. I choose the third position. I'm a rebel. And just know that the academics would disagree with me. I choose the third position, the one that perfectly defines God's love and His sovereignty, and that is Jesus tasted death for everyone, that anyone can be saved if they do not neglect so great a salvation, if they would believe in Jesus Christ and receive His gift of grace. If you believe Jesus died for your sins and that He's resurrected and has overcome the grave and death, you shall be saved, clothed with glory with Him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anyone, and that's everyone, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Why? Is it the 5 points argument of any side? Or is the simple answer grace? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the interesting thing about the word for gift is it's not gift in the common sense that we understand it. The word for gift is sacrifice or offering. Grace is a gift secured by sacrifice. Not our sacrifice, but his sacrifice. That's what makes it the gift. And a gift in its purest sense is freely offered and freely received. A gift is not a gift unless it is received by the one the gift is meant for. God's gift of grace is not limited by anything but one. Your decision to receive it or reject it. I'm going to read a little bit from Romans chapter 5. Great, deep, doctrinal things there, but this covers so much of the grace of God. And Romans chapter 5 says this, "For when we were still without strength," verse 6, and I may have told you 5, but verse 6, "in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, is there only a certain group of ungodly? It's all of the ungodly, which is everybody. The scripture is very clear. There's none, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. So that's in Romans 2. Paul will talk about, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." That's from a human standpoint. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." All in the same boat. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world," that's Adam, "and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned," that's ungodly, that's everyone, all. We've learned as we've gone through the Bible that the word all means what? There's no categories that exclude. All inclusive, all have sinned. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." This is parenthesis stuff here, but it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Jesus died for all. Grace abounds to many, and the many are those who receive, believe upon, and receive that free gift of grace. That's the only difference between the haves and the have-nots concerning eternal life. Those who have accepted God's free gift and those who have not. "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense or trespass death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30. God never changed his heart towards mankind, and he showed it with the children of Israel. And he said this to the children of Israel as he's leading them into the land of promise, as he hands down the law, and he says, if you obey, blessings are going to be poured out upon you. If you disobey, you will suffer the consequences. There will be curses. You'll be overrun by the other countries, everything else. But there was obey and be blessed, disobey and suffer the consequences. If you want to know the key to all of the Old Testament, there it is. But he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting at 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you, verse 16, today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And please hear God's heart, because it's the same today as it was then with the children of Israel. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. That's God's heart, that you would all, that we would all choose life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That both you and your descendants may live. And there's really, honestly, one thing that really blows me away. It's God's gift of grace. My soteriology rests in that one thing, Jesus. Man's big words and arguments, not so much. But to hear God's heart, choose life. Bill, I want you to choose life. I want you to choose me. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was fitting for him, for God to offer a perfect salvation through the sufferings of his Son. That's what was fitting. That's what the scriptures are saying. God determined it was fitting. It was more than necessary. Do you understand? God is God. He conceivably could have come up with something else to save us, a different plan. Yet it was necessary, according to God, for his Son Jesus to save us at the cost of his own suffering, both physical and spiritual agony. God's greatest expression of love involved sacrifice. And God's love for us had to show itself in sacrifice. And God could not sacrifice unless he added humanity to his deity and suffered on our behalf. For both he who sanctifies, who sets apart, he who makes holy, and those who are being sanctified, those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, is a process of sanctification. We have been sanctified, we're being sanctified, we'll be sanctified, set apart. That's the important, the understanding that there's a process in this. It's not say a prayer and you're all good. I think we've done a great disservice to people to say, you'll just say these words. But there's also an evidence in the life of those who truly have believed and received. There's a sanctification, a holiness. There is a work of holiness and godliness in the life of those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, to the one that sanctifies, and it comes from those that are being sanctified. Are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I love that heart that Jesus had, that as he became man and walked with men, that he was singing and praising the Lord. What a great example for you and for me. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. This is Psalm 22, the messianic prophecy that reveals that Messiah would come and suffer and sacrifice. Psalm 22:24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. He did not abhor the affliction of the afflicted, you and me. We know that for the joy that was before him, despising the shame, he wasn't despising the afflicted, he was despising what we wrestle with, because he wrestled with it himself and even suffered under it. And it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death is a tool of Satan's. And he is using it and running roughshod over the world today. He has not destroyed Satan in the sense that we think of destroying him. We know that the scriptures tell us that ultimately he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire and that's it. But right now, he's got some freedom to roam and to rage and to mess with humanity. All you have to do is look at what the world is doing and know Satan is alive and well, along with all of his cohorts. I know that there's a couple guys that went to the prophecy conference out at Appleton, but I'm hearing from every pastor, it's evident and it's obvious, and it's even obvious for pastors that the Lord, the Spirit wants us to expose what's really going on in this world. This is demonic. And I'm not just talking about shots or this, that. What's going on in this world is demonic. We're in Ezekiel 38, and we're talking about Gog and Magog and the prince of Rosh. And there is no doubt that there is a Gog, a chief prince is what that's saying, that is over Russia and the area of Russia that's steering that guy that is in charge of Russia right now and is using him to get everything in line in the Middle East for Ezekiel 38 and 39 to come to pass. It's all in play. And the last visage of any defense against that happening is very likely the removal of any resistance from Afghanistan. Keep your eyes on Israel and Jerusalem. And the good news is, wherever we're heading as a nation, God doesn't need us as much as we think he does. But he has not destroyed Satan in that way. Kartageo, is the word for destroy. It means to render useless, to make of no effect. And he has destroyed Satan in that way concerning death and the tool that he uses to cause everybody to have a great fear of death. Everything man is pursuing today is to find a way to avoid death. Run for life. I always say this because it boggled my mind. And those of you that are a little bit older and knew Jim Fix, anybody know Jim Fix? Run for Life, you know what I'm talking about? He used to be on TV telling y'all to run for life. And I'm sure that a great many people followed him until he died from a heart attack while running. Yul Gibbons? Grape nuts. Super healthy. If you eat grape nuts, you're not going to die. Yul Gibbons died. Shocked. But a lot of this, and to look better and look, you know, they use, you understand if you're getting Botox. Now I can understand to relieve headaches and stuff. It works, you know, but don't, you know, to make your lips look like watermelons and you understand what you're injecting. You're injecting dead person tissue, dead stuff to look more alive. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And you know what? Okay, well, so. But the world is held in the bondage of the fear of death. You understand that? It's a tyrant that's ruling over humanity. The best efforts of man might only delay the inevitable. Yet they're trying to sell what they're doing as a way to escape death. It's seen in the latest crusade of man versus death. The shot is going to keep you from dying. That's all they have left. Please don't go off on a rabbit trail thinking that I'm just stating the truth. Even though 15,000 have died from the shot directly. It's going to protect you from death, but some of you are going to die. That's about as good as man can come up with. And please don't think or assume I'm making light of any of the tragedies that this virus has wreaked on families and on loved ones. I understand wholeheartedly what it has done. I am in no way being insensitive. I am simply addressing the human condition as stated in Scripture. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and also that the wages of sin is death. And because all have sinned, all die, and man cannot come up with anything to stop it. It would actually be very insensitive of me if I did not give you the whole truth of the good news that Jesus rendered him who had the power of death to be of no effect. Jesus' suffering of death and his resurrection has rendered Satan's tyranny of death useless, of no effect. That's the good news. You see, the wages of sin and death and man's effort to do good and delay death is not adequate payment. It will never satisfy what God requires. There was only one way to pay the wage and free man from the bondage of the fear of death, and it is expressed in the whole verse of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has provided the vaccine. The sacrifice, that gift of grace, changes everything. And it's the only truth that gives hope and peace and comfort for those whose faith has been put in Jesus Christ. I am not afraid of death because it's rendered useless. I'm a little leery of how I might die. It kind of freaks me out. I pray, I don't want to drown. You know, just let it be quick. But death is really only a transition for me to something greater that God has prepared for me, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ forever and ever. It's just a transition. I understand that. So death doesn't rule over me. And it shouldn't over you if your faith is in Jesus Christ. He knows the number of my days in this life. I remember back in, and I've talked about it before, but we moved in December of 2001 here. It wasn't too long after September 11th. And I think Hannah was maybe one, not even one yet, and PJ was a bun in the oven. And I had a meeting with the company that I was at out in Henderson, Nevada, and I certainly wasn't going to miss that because In-N-Out had already moved into Las Vegas by then. But the plans were for Beth to go out, and we'll take Hannah and we'll just go out, and people are going, "You're getting on an airplane?" I think it was November, beginning of November. I said, "Yeah. Why?" "Well, you know, the terrorists, look what they just did." I said, "Look, it doesn't matter if I get on an airplane or don't get on an airplane. God knows the number of my days, and if that's His plan for my life, I'm not going to avoid it by not getting on the airplane. Then it's going to be a car." Or, you understand? We have that assurance and that hope in Christ. He knows the number of our days. And I was reminded yesterday at Bruce and Jennifer's wedding that the world is busy trying to add days to their lives, but Jesus Christ came to add life to our days. Listen, He came to add real life, abundant life to your days. He knows the number of my days in this life, and I'm okay with it. It doesn't mean I'm in a hurry to die. I certainly want the most out of this life, serving Him because He's been so good to me. And then get what awaits the believer as we pass on into eternity. What we will receive is not numbered. Do you understand that? But eternal without end. Death no longer has a hold on me. Does death have a hold on you? I'm not worried because Jesus knows how to get me there. And He knows how to get you there. You know why? Because He did it Himself. The captain of my salvation will bring me to glory. That's the promise for each and every one that's put their faith in Jesus Christ. The captain of your salvation will bring you to glory. The only real tragedy of death is that you could die without receiving the gift of God, the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, His free gift of grace. That's the tragedy. And I'm not called to apologize for what sin has done and the chaos that has, you know, that it has caused. I'm called to promote the solution that God said is fitting. God said it's fitting that there is life in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. For indeed, He does not give aid to angels or His grace. Jesus didn't die for the angels. Completely different program with the angels. They're created. But He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. They are created. They've been in God's presence. Big difference. They've been in His presence And their decision to serve him or rebel against him is a final decision. They don't understand grace, although the scriptures say that they look upon this grace with amazement. And don't get a big head, because they're here right now and they're going, Jesus died for them? Don't want to blow up, you know, don't want to let any air out here. But he didn't die for them. His grace is not for them. And it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The high priest wore a breastplate when he would enter into the holy place and minister before the Lord, whether it was the showbread or the table of incense, the brass altar or the brazen altar, whatever it was that he was doing in there, he would wear a breastplate. And on that breastplate were 12 precious gems set in rows of four, three high. And each one of those gems was represented one of the tribes of Israel. And as he served in the most holy place, of those things pertaining to God, because that's what he was doing in there, going before God on behalf of the people, what he was doing was, the thing that was to be foremost on his heart were the children of Israel. That's who he was carrying in with him. Jesus did not wear a breastplate, but he did wear our humanity, representing all of humanity, made like us to make propitiation. That word propitiation is a full and satisfying payment for our sins. Paul said the wages of paid the wage of sin because we could not. He was sacrificed in place of us, and it pleased the Father because it says it was fitting for Jesus to do it. He was human but without sin, that he might become our sin offering. That is the gift of grace God offers you. Will you open your heart, acknowledge your sin and your need of a Savior? It costs you nothing to accept the greatest gift God has to offer that costs Jesus everything. I remember during the whole emergent apostasy, the idea that that was expressed in books and everything else, that Jesus' death on the cross was an unnecessary act. Love wins. That's not what God says. It says that it was fitting. As he looks down, this is my beloved son, hear him. And it does not matter what man thinks about God's plan of salvation, that somehow we have a better plan for overcoming sin and death. The only thing that matters is God said it was fitting for his son to be a propitiation for sin. Jesus had you on his heart when he went to the cross to make the payment for your sins. And Jesus paid the debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Song that we all probably sang as we were coming, as we were growing or going to church early. One of the old hymns, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would draw our hearts to be centered upon you, your love and your grace. And we're so grateful. And Lord, if there's anybody who has not decided upon that, and Lord, it's your encouragement, you encourage us to choose life, to choose your Son, to receive it, believe it, to have that assurance and comfort and hope that, Lord, although these days are numbered, our existence, our life is not with you. You came to set the captives free, those that were captive to the bondage of fear. Lord, set your children free this morning if they're struggling with that. And you know we struggle in our flesh with the thought of dying, but Lord, we can have assurance that death no longer rules over us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would move and that you would minister. And Lord, if anybody this morning has opened their heart, that they have received you into their lives, the captain of their salvation, Lord, that you would fill them and comfort them. We're just so grateful for grace and what you've done. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.